This morning, we're going to be spending some time in the Gospel of Luke. We have some children here with us, and even though I wanted to preach on Deuteronomy from our Bible reading, I really wanted to see how we would be ministered to God's Word, and including our children. So I thought we would go to Jesus. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 7, we're going to be looking at a passage starting from verse 36. Luke chapter 7, if you turn there in your Bibles, and we're going to see from this passage the kind of response that is appropriate, really, to the forgiveness and salvation of God. So Luke chapter 7, starting from verse 36. Let's read this together once, and then we'll go through the passage. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he, Jesus, said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her hair, with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sin, who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Why don't we pause for a word of prayer as we continue in God's word. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us once again. May this time be one where your Spirit would take the word of God and minister to the hearts of the children of God, and that you would draw us nearer to you, and that you would allow your kindness to lead us to repentance, those who have not turned our lives from sin and turned to Christ alone. So we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word preached. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Luke, you could say it has a theme verse. It is Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus didn't come to highlight holy-looking people, but to save sinners, to seek them out, and to save the lost. So we hear throughout the book of Luke, those on the fringe of society. So back then, that was the women. That was guys like the Samaritans, the prodigal son, and here, this woman. So as we go through this passage this morning and see how how those who are truly forgiven respond to Jesus, We're going to start with the setting in verse 36. As we read, one of the Pharisees, verse 36 says, asked him to eat with them, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. So that's our setting. Who are the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders? These are the important people in the town. Men of stature. However, they are also the people who do not live for God. They are prideful. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, Matthew 23:5 says. And I want to give us a warning and clarify that just because we see the Pharisees and their wrong ways and their sin, if you are a believer here today, they are a warning for us. They are a warning as those who are saved by grace and by faith alone. We can easily start acting and living and responding like the Pharisees. Again, they who do all their deeds to be seen by others, they who love the glory of man, John 12 says, more than the glory of God, they who think that God's actually pleased with them because of their outside behavior. So what I want to do, before we get into our passage starting from verse 36, I want to draw your attention to verses 29 and 30. If you would look there, verses 29 and 30 is actually the explanation, and our passage today is the illustration. But the explanation, and Jesus' encounter here, is the illustration. Okay, starting from verse 29, this is basically a summary of how people responded. Verse 29, when all the people heard this is the sinners, the Gentiles, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. Okay, keep that simple. They believed in God. They believed He is right, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30, but here's the opposite. Notice, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. Okay, so that's the explanation of what's going on. And today's passage is the illustration. Okay, so now we need to carefully consider that as we look at this passage. Jesus, He's accepted this invitation and He reclined at table. What that means, this is a formal setting, guys. This is not just a formal dinner. Guys, this is something close to a banquet. Okay, and in this kind of an honor-shame culture, this is very important. Honor for them was the highest commodity. More important than having money was having honor. Honor, shame. That's our setting. Okay, we move on to verse 37 and following with the problem. See, the problem here that the narrative introduces is that we have this woman, we have the sinner who arrives, and she arrives uninvited. Let's read verses 37 and 38 again. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that He, Jesus, was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Notice the text clearly says in verse 37, this woman of the city who was a sinner. That's going to be the first of three times that this passage wants to highlight, that Luke, under the Spirit's inspiration, wants to highlight. This is a sinner. We're all sinners, yet the point here is that she is a sinner in the presence of the holy God of the universe. And she's a woman of the city. That means she was known. She was publicly known around town. So most scholars agree the kind of profession she was in. Kind of changes things when your children are sitting here in the sermon. She's a woman of the city. That's the point, though, is that she was publicly known as a sinner. Everybody knew it. She shows up uninvited. Uninvited people were allowed at these banquets. They were just supposed to be standing along the wall. Whereas the guests, these people who were in a place of honor, those who were invited, they're around this U-shaped table and they're reclining. And this is what was formal. They were literally reclining. They're laying on their side. Basically, their weight is on their left forearm. Their legs were stretched out behind them, and with their right hand, their free hand, they were eating. This is a formal setting. This is a banquet. This is at the house of someone who looks like a pretty holy guy. This is an important guy. He didn't look like a sinner, at least on the outside. He behaved nicely. But this woman, the end of verse 37 says, she brought an alabaster flask, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping. This woman was sobbing. She was crying intensely, so much so that as she began to cry, there was enough tears to wet his feet, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Just want to point out that this is a different person from the person Mary, the sister of Martha, who later on in Jesus' ministry, over in Bethany, anointed Jesus' feet the week of the crucifixion. This is a different episode. So she takes this alabaster flask. It's pretty expensive. It's a year's worth of work. An entire year's salary in this flask. You'd have to break it to get to the ointment, to get to the perfume. And what does she do? She also lets her hair down. This is shameful. This is a shameful act in an honor culture and in a setting of honor. But there's something more important that's happening here than societal norms. There's something more important that she's doing here than cultural customs. She's at the feet of the God of the universe. She's responding to her Savior. This outward behavior is a reflection of her heart's reply to God. Her posture, she's on the ground, it reflects her heart posture. Low, humbled, recognizing and acknowledging the one who's forgiven her. And yes, I just used past tense. We're going to get into that. Now, when the Pharisees, verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, what does that mean when you say to yourself? Well, as somebody once said, you got your outside words and your inside words. These are inside words. They're his thoughts. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records his thoughts, which Jesus perceived. Jesus is God. He knows all your thoughts all the time, whether or not they match up with your outside behavior. The Pharisee thought to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Second time we hear this very clearly stated. The Pharisee's thoughts reveal how wrong he is. He has a wrong conclusion about God. He has a wrong conclusion about Jesus. He assumes that Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would know who this is, and he wouldn't even allow her to touch his feet. His conclusion, well, Jesus can't be a prophet. This guy's a fake. Prophet wouldn't allow himself to be defiled by this sort of contact. The Pharisee is also wrong in a second way that about this woman's spiritual condition. Okay, I'm giving you clues. I'll let the cat out of the bag and start letting this sink in. This woman has already been forgiven. Okay, and we're going to see that in this passage. And lastly, this Pharisee is wrong in a third sense, because he has no sense of himself, that he himself is a sinner in need of forgiveness from Jesus. Okay, it's a familiar passage. This guy, James Edwards, points out he's more not bothered necessarily by the fact that she came in uninvited, that was allowed. She's more bothered and vexed that Jesus did not know and judge this woman. And so we get quickly now to our third point, the solution. Okay, there's something going wrong in the narrative, and that's the fact that this woman comes in, a sinner, uninvited. And then now what we see in verses 40 through 48, and we're going to spend a good chunk of time here, is Jesus affirming this woman's forgiveness. And so in response to Simon's wrong thinking, remember these were inside words. He was just thinking this, and here comes Jesus with his reply, verse 40 and following. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. 500 denarii, it's almost 2 years' wages. 10 times the amount of 50, right? About 2 months' wages. Verse 42, and when they could not pay, both of them couldn't pay that debt, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Notice it's an interesting use of wording, love. Now which of them will love him more? People have pointed out that, guys, in the Hebrew and in the Aramaic, there is no word to show gratitude, to thank. So they often use the word love, even praise, bless, and even glorify for that meaning. Do you ever wonder why it is that we down here would bless the Lord? It means we're praising Him, we're thanking Him. It's a different meaning from God blessing someone here on earth. So to love is to express thanks and gratitude. So notice here that the moneylender, in this parable that Jesus is sharing, cancels both debts. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answers in verse 43, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have judged rightly. Verse 44, then, turning toward the woman, okay, he's facing the woman, he said to Simon, so this is, he's addressing Simon while he's looking at this woman. Do you see this woman? I entered your house, Simon. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Guys, a kiss was a common greeting, but it actually wasn't required. Could be something akin to our handshakes. Handshakes are common, but not actually required. And I actually think it's just become less common since COVID, unfortunately. Simon, though, the point here is Simon hasn't actually violated any law. He hasn't violated the law of God. Simon has not violated any Jewish custom. It would have been nice for him to do these things, but Simon was not a lawbreaker. Okay, he wasn't even, technically speaking, a societal norm breaker. But we're going to see the point that Jesus is making, which he set up in the parable. So verse 46, take a look. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Okay, so there's already a comparison. Olive oil was common. It was a cheap substance. This ointment, this perfume, that was expensive. Verse 47, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. All right, now this is where we need to get into the nitty-gritty here. Guys, there's two ways of interpreting this passage. I'm going to tell you the first one and the wrong one. The first one is to conclude that when she came in as a sinner, and in her weeping, in her wetting Jesus' feet with her tears, in these actions, she was asking for forgiveness, and then Jesus, in verse 47, forgave her. That's actually not what's going on, okay? And I'm going to spend a bulk of time explaining why. So the first interpretation, again, is that she just got forgiven. And she ask for forgiveness somehow implicitly with her behavior, wetting Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. That's actually not what's happening. The second way of interpreting this, what's actually happening is that her actions, her bringing this alabaster jar, breaking a year's worth of salary on the ground, anointing Jesus' feet, her weeping, her wetting his feet with her tears, and then shamefully letting her hair down in public and wiping his dusty feet, which Simon didn't even give him water for. So they were still pretty dusty from traveling. That was her response to already having been forgiven before this narrative even started. I have to admit, I always took this the first way. I always understood it that way. And I had it wrong for 44 years. Not that I've been reading for 44 years. Okay, now I'm going to show you from the context of Luke why this is a response to having already been forgiven. Okay, so I'm going to tell you in the outset, Jesus had already forgiven her. She had already been saved at some point before this text, and there's no point in arguing when. We don't know. So she comes to this event to show her gratitude. Okay, and I'm going to tell you up front basically what's happening from here to the end of the passage. Jesus is here to tell everybody else that that's the case. Okay, again, we don't know when she was forgiven, but it was at some previous time. We know through the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, what was John the Baptist doing? He was preaching. He was baptizing. And then that's why I front-loaded it with chapter 7, verse 29 and 30. It's very intentionally placed there, right, where you have this dichotomy. You have those who are Gentiles, those who are outside the kingdom of God, apparently, coming and hearing John the Baptist preach, receiving that baptism, right, that public statement saying, yes, I believe. And then you've got the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish leaders who rejected the baptism of John the Baptist. Okay, so that was the explanation. This is the illustration. That passage was there intentionally. Sure, it was in order, but Luke has, under the Spirit's inspiration, has selected the order just to contrast. There are those who repented and those who rejected. And that's what we're seeing here. And if you look at the very last verse in verse 35 before our passage begins, verse 35, notice it says, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Wisdom, God's ways, the right way, the way of salvation is justified, is revealed, it's shown by those who actually follow him. Example, this woman. So when it says here, now we have to look at the grammar of verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Therefore, guys, is revealing Jesus' conclusion. The conclusion that says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Okay, I'm going to talk a little bit about grammar because there are two ways of understanding this present tense. One is saying that her sins, right now, she's got a lot of sins, which are many, I forgive. They're forgiven. And I'm telling you, that's not what's happening. What Jesus is saying is, her sins, there are many of them, she's living now, and despite her sins, she's living in a state of being forgiven. Does that make sense, what that present tense means? They are forgiven. She's walking around in a forgiven state. That is her spiritual condition. That is what the Pharisee got wrong from the get-go. Jesus is announcing this woman's present state of forgiveness. Therefore, thus we know. This is the evidence. The evidence is that she loved much. One commentator put it this way, that her love was not the basis or ground for her forgiveness, just like your works are not the grounds for you being forgiven. They're not the basis for your being forgiven. Notice it says there, for she loved much. The for, it's a kind of a technical grammatical for there. It's providing the evidence of her already having been forgiven. Okay? Let's go back to the parable now. Verse 42. Notice the order of the parable. Verse 42. When they could not pay sin. When they could not pay, that represents sin. A state of unforgiveness. Notice. He canceled the debt of both. Forgiveness. Okay, so you start with sin, when they could not pay. He, representing Jesus, canceled the debt of both. Forgiveness. Now, which of them will love him more? Response. Did you guys catch the order? There's sin, there's forgiveness, and then there's a response. Do you see what the woman is doing? She was a sinner. She was forgiven, and when she walked into this banquet, when she walked into this Pharisee's house, she's coming to respond to Jesus. We see her response, we see her actions, we see her love according to Jesus. That is her response to having already been forgiven. One paraphrase, one writer says, is when to the question, an answer to the question, now which of them will love him more? One sense of what Jesus is saying is to Simon, Simon, do you not recognize in this woman's behavior, do you not recognize the love of one who has been forgiven much? Bringing an alabaster jar. Think about your salary for a year and spending that. In light of all your life's plans, in light of all your vacation plans, imagine spending that, breaking that open so as to love Jesus, so as to respond to Jesus. She was anointing Jesus' feet. Notice what she's doing. She's anointing his feet. She's not coming and saying, I confess my sins, please forgive me. No, she's anointing his feet. Jewish writings confirm that kissing someone's feet is a gesture of gratitude and deep reverence. To kiss someone's feet, it's a gesture of gratitude and deep reverence. This was her love and thankfulness to God. She loved much. It wasn't a gesture of, I'm so, confessing much. Right? That didn't even make sense grammatically. No, she's loving much. She's responding. Wetting his feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair. That was her response to having been forgiven much. This was gratitude. It was thankfulness. I think we assume that she came in 100% sorrowful, and then Jesus forgave her. Was there sorrow in his tears? I mean, I think to the extent that what John Calvin points out, it is the forgiven sinner who knows the true meaning of sorrow, because we are broken over sin. But it says here, for she loved much. She is forgiven as revealed by her love, as revealed by her gratitude, as revealed by her humility, which, by the way, notice, didn't include her being worried about what she looks like in front of others. Her response to Jesus didn't care about what others thought of her, about her shamefully putting her hair down, her weeping, as we would say today, ugly crying, and letting her tears fall on his feet, and in taking her hair and wiping the mixture of dust and dirt off of his feet. She did not concern herself with the shameful things. She was concerned with responding, for she was forgiven much, and so she loves much. That's the response of being forgiven much. Jesus is not teaching here works righteousness. Go wash someone's feet and you'll be forgiven. No. go cry and be emotional and then you'll be forgiven. That's not what it is either. The point of the parable is that her love for Jesus is revealed by her humble response of gratitude. Her love reveals her state of forgiveness. Her love is a response to God's love, His mercy, His forgiveness toward her through Jesus. It's because God loved her first. Doesn't that sound familiar? 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. So, again, verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She's living in a state of forgiveness. For she loved much. That's how we know, Jesus is saying. That's the evidence. Because she loves much. Look at her response. But he who is forgiven little loves little. That's the Pharisee. He doesn't love much because he hasn't been forgiven much. Jesus here acknowledges her sins. Therefore, I tell you, her sins. Third time, the text is very clear, wanted to express, Luke is saying with, Luke under the Spirit's inspiration is picking which dialogue to put in here. He's picking what thoughts and what part of narrative to put in here. And intentionally puts for the third time, this is a sinner we're talking about. And likewise, we're going to hear three times in the text say very clearly, she is a forgiven woman. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, verse 47, are forgiven. That's the first time. And then look at verse 48. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Second time, very clearly. Now, why does Jesus say this? If this woman came into this banquet, to this formal setting, already having been forgiven, why does Jesus say this? He uses the parable, talks about canceled debt and a response to love, what Jesus is doing. First, she's confirming, Jesus is confirming that this is describing the woman. Okay, this parable that I just told is describing her. Yet here, he says it outright, your sins are forgiven. Guys, the reason Jesus says this, after all this has happened, after we're establishing already that this woman is already forgiven. Guys, this wasn't just for the woman to hear. Jesus already knew she was forgiven. The woman already knew she was forgiven, which is why she came, and to show her love and her gratitude for Jesus. Guys, who did not know that this woman was forgiven? Everybody else. So Jesus says this to her in front of others so they would hear that this woman of the city, this woman whose sins are known and public, is a forgiven woman. And how do we know that? How do we know that? Part of the point is for Jesus to publicly forgive this public sinner. It was verse 49. It's the response of the public. So our fourth point, we see the conclusion of these two. Verse 49. Notice the response to Jesus publicly declaring this woman forgiven. This public sinner. In front of the public, we hear the public's response. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? After this public affirmation of this woman's forgiveness, we hear the public incredulity of this affirmation. How can that be? So again, verses 29 and 30 were the explanation. This is the illustration. You have a sinner redeemed and you have a sinner who rejects. Sinners, plural. You have the faithless ones who deny. You have a faithful one who will then, in verse 50, depart. Remember, wisdom is justified by all her children, verse 35 says. God's right way is shown by those who are actually saved. That's why we see all of this is sandwiched in chapter 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, those at the table and the other guests, they began to say, who is this who even forgives sins? So there's something interesting happening in the narrative when you throw in everything together, right? This is actually happening. And at the same time, you have the Holy Spirit's inspiration and you have Luke putting all this together. So in this narrative, by these people questioning and saying, who is this who even forgives sins? For the third time, we hear a reference to the forgiveness of sin, specifically of this woman. And ironically, sadly, so Luke puts all that together, right? It's showing that this woman is forgiven, and then it's also revealing that these others, they do not believe. They do not believe Jesus. They do not believe that he forgives sins, that he has authority to sin, to forgive sin. And that we're going to borrow from Luke 5 and Mark 2. All right, who has the authority to forgive sin? Well, Jesus does. And they rejected Jesus. Time and again, verse 30 affirms that. We see this consistent rejection of Jesus from the Pharisees, this denial. They rejected the purpose of God for themselves, verse 30 says. And so here we have the results, right? These faithless ones deny, but this faithful one will then depart. Verse 50, and the woman there, Jesus says, said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Guys, how was this woman saved? How was she forgiven? By washing Jesus' feet? By crying and wiping his feet with her tears? Did loving Jesus bring about salvation? No, none of the above. Her faith in Jesus saved her. Her trust that Jesus alone could forgive sins saved her. Her acknowledgement that salvation is exclusively and only from God, not good behavior, not external stuff, but what she shows and Jesus explains is that her external display of love is evidence of her having been forgiven, saved by faith alone. Can I ask how you're doing? How are you responding to the forgiveness that Jesus alone gives? How are you responding to the forgiveness that Jesus alone gives? Let me ask a second question that needs to be followed up. Have you responded to the forgiveness that Jesus alone can give? Guys, there are two main figures in this character with Jesus. And notice the posture of these two. One, this woman, is one of humility. Guys, what was her posture like? Her physical posture and her spiritual posture, which are aligned. Her eyes are low. She has a posture of humility. She's at Jesus' feet. Her thankfulness to God is on display. How about the other? The Pharisee. Guys, where are the Pharisee's eyes? Who is the Pharisee looking at this entire time? He's going around looking at other sinners. Or those he thinks still is a sinner, unforgiven. Do you see what reveals where your heart's at? Guys, when you look around, where is your heart? Where are your eyes? Are you walking around pointing out people's sins? Do you have this super sensitive radar for other people's sins, and yet you yourself don't know that you are in need of God's forgiveness? Wow, look at that sinner. Look at that sinner. Look at that sinner. No. Look at that sinner. Look at this one. That's what happens when you put your eyes on Jesus. You see Him, and you know you're a sinner. Where are your eyes? Are they fixed on obvious sinners? Or, let me change that, apparently obvious sinners? Which of these forgiven debtors, which of these forgiven sinners will love Him more? Have you been forgiven much? Have you been forgiven much? That entails you repent and you ask God for forgiveness. Have you been forgiven much? If so, how do you respond? Do you love Him much? Do your external actions, do your heart's decisions reflect and match your heart that has been forgiven much? Do you love much? Commensurate to, matching the degree to which you have been forgiven. Jesus tells us this woman's sins are many. And the reason we know they are forgiven is because she loves much. She shows Jesus. She responds to Jesus. She loves Him much by anointing His feet, by showing this deep reverence and gratitude. You see, her life is not about amassing as much stuff as possible. Her life is not about being popular. Her life is not about the pleasures of this world. Her life is not about protecting her earthly comforts. It's about loving Him much, for she has been forgiven much. It is faith that has saved her. And Jesus sends her in peace. Go in peace. She's forgiven. It doesn't mean she has it all figured out, but she has the peace of God. She doesn't walk around without any struggles, but she has the peace of God. She still has to make her living. She also broke that alabaster jar, but she has the peace of God. She still has to experience physical, bodily aging and sickness and injury, but she has the peace of God. She'll eventually die a physical death, but she has the peace of God. Do you? Do you have the peace of God? Are you at peace with God? Now, peace of God, that doesn't mean there are no bad circumstances in your life. That's a very shallow understanding of who God is and His purpose for you on this earth. Shalom, peace. Do you have the peace of God? Do you love much as a response to having been forgiven much? Remember, there's no Hebrew or Aramaic word for thank you. But they use the words love and praise and bless and even glorify to reflect that. To show gratitude. This woman was on the ground at the feet of Jesus. She was at the most dishonorable physical part that's visible. And out of thankfulness, out of deep reverence and gratitude, She brought her most expensive possession. There's no hesitation. She chucks it on the ground and she breaks it. She has no qualms giving up a year's salary so as to love Jesus. Ooh, but I got all these plans with this year's salary. No. Jesus, here's my love for you. Here's my gratitude. Here's my response to having been forgiven much. She doesn't skimp on her expression of love. She doesn't hold back because people are watching. She doesn't do this because people are watching. She's got an audience of one. And she's weeping. She's sobbing and she wipes his feet out of a deep heart response to forgiveness, to salvation. Guys, you and I are not out to perform for others. Your Bible reading is not for anybody else, but for God to make you more like Christ. Your job is not for anybody else, even if you are due for a promotion. That's for God. That's your gratitude. Even this work that I do for you, as unto you, Lord. My goal is not to try to do everything I can to undo this curse of work from Genesis 3. My goal in life is not to make it so that I can completely obliterate all the effects of the fall of man and the curse. Work is cursed. Work is hard. And yet we make it seem like our goal in life is to vanish the effects of the fall. If I do that, then I have comfort. And if I do that, then I'm good. I'm sorry, where was Jesus in any of that paragraph? The question is, do you love much as a result of his love for you, of his mercy? How is your life's response to Jesus? How is your response to him? Let me ask some corollary questions. How is your response? How do you respond not just to him, but to his church? How do you respond to Christ's church? This is Christ's church. How do you respond? Do you love much because you have been forgiven much? Him, his church, and those outside the church. How do you respond to his call for you in this life, to his commission for you to be a witness to others? What this passage reminds us is, guys, this life is not about this insular, ooh, I've been saved, I'll do my job, I'll get paid, and I'll go to church on Sundays, and the rest of it is mine. There are those who don't know Christ. The closest thing that they have to hearing any biblical principle are the words of your mouth. That's the closest thing. They'll never set foot in the church, but the closest thing they'll get is hearing what you say, is seeing how you behave, is seeing the integrity with which you work, is seeing how you respond, because everybody in the room, in that break room, heard that gossip. Everybody in the room heard that inappropriate joke. Oh, she laughs too. That's interesting. How do we respond to having been forgiven much? You have many ways to show on the outside how you're responding from your heart to his love for you, with praise, with prayer, with thanksgiving, with gratitude, not grumbling, with gratitude, not grumbling. You cannot swallow water and spit water at the same time. You're doing one or the other. We're either showing God our gratitude or we're grumbling at Him. There are many ways to show our love for Him, our response to having been forgiven much. It's with your heart devotion. It's with your time and your efforts. It's with your intentionality. It's your purposely thought out schedule that prioritizes your expression of love for Him. That's one way. Can I say that again? It is your purposely thought out schedule that prioritizes your expression of love for Him. That could be the first part of the day. And if you're not sharp in the morning, it's the sharpest part of your day. Guys, if we wait until 10 minutes before we're asleep at night and we give Him the foggiest part of our day, maybe you guys, some of you guys are night people and you guys are sharp at night. I can't read or write after the sun's gone down. Okay? It doesn't make sense. So whenever it is that you're most awake, Jim Elliot, his lunch breaks were studies of the Psalms. That was his lunch break. Brothers and sisters, I do worry I worry about there's this busyness of I'm so busy, I can't give God my expression of love. And I worry that there are actually excuses to not love. If you've been forgiven much, we are to love much. If you have been saved, and no matter what happens, whether it's cancer, whether it's a car accident, homicide, however it is that you go and you close your physical eyes with this body for the last time, if you've been saved, you know because of Christ where you will be for eternity. Do we not have so much to be thankful for? We're not talking about the physical things. We're not talking about the earthly things, the temporary things. I can't tell you how joyful and grateful I am for my family. But at the end of the day, it's this salvation. By Christ's death alone, by His grace alone, by faith that is it itself a gift that He gave, not my good behavior. He's given us unearned salvation for eternity. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to love him for, to respond. Have you been forgiven much? This woman was. You know how we know? Jesus said, for she loved much. So let's make sure we examine our hearts before God. 2 Corinthians 13 does tell you to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. If you don't love much, you need to check. Have you been forgiven much? Are you actually saved? I had ambitions of maybe like printing something out for the children, but that didn't happen. So, children, if you're here, if you're listening, I'm going to ask you two questions. First question, actually, it's not a question, it's a sentence, and it's a fill in the blank. The Bible teaches us that by faith, okay, I just gave the answer. Oh, man, this is so bad. You are saved by faith, not by works. That's number one. Okay, you got that one right. All right, number two. As a review, Jesus says that people who are forgiven much, they do what? They what? Okay, adults, you can answer too. Those who are forgiven much, what do those people do, everybody? They love much. All right.